Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I would ask you to please stand out of reverence for the gospel, recorded in John chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. It's on page 1080, if you'd like to follow along. When he, that's Judas, this is on Monday, Thursday evening, Jesus is in the upper room, and Judas has just been revealed as the betrayer. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. These are some of the tools that our member Wayne Bolt used to carve the cross. They're pretty sharp. You could very easily cut yourself on something like this. But you have to have sharp tools to create a masterpiece. That's a picture that comes to my mind as we look at this gospel lesson. Jesus is using a tool that is incredibly sharp. It cuts deep into our hearts. But he uses this tool to create his masterpiece, God's church. His masterpiece that has existed for 2,000 years and now is extended to 2 billion people. So, what is that sharp tool that God uses to create his masterpiece? Well, what did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, "As I have loved you, you also must like one another"? "As I have loved you, you must also put up with one another. As I have loved you, you also must pretend to love one another." Any of those? No, every one of those is really hard. I mean, it's really hard to like somebody who has hurt you. It's really hard to put up with somebody, especially if you live with them, a husband or a wife or siblings or parents or children who do the same dumb things over and over again. Ugh, that's hard. Put up with somebody. And let's be honest, sometimes it's hard to pretend to love one another. You know, you get together for family gatherings, even here at church, you know, there are probably some people you bump into that you'd really rather not see at all, but hey, we put on the fancy face and we do our best to pretend to love them when we'd really rather not ever see them again. You know, these are already pretty sharp, but in reality, they're more like a dull butter knife compared to what Jesus actually said. The sharp tool that Jesus used is, "As I have loved you, so you also must love one another." In fact, this is so sharp that I don't think Jesus even needs another tool to cut us, to reveal our sin and guilt. You see, as we walk along with Jesus through life, we're going to be making comparisons with him. He says, "As I have loved you." So as we get to know Jesus better, we get to understand what love is, that Jesus loved his enemies. He didn't just like them, he loved them. He put up. No, he loved his disciples who made the same dumb mistakes over and over again. And he was willing to sacrifice himself. It wasn't ever about him. It was always about others, even those who would reject him. As I have loved you, Jesus said, love one another. If we take that seriously, walking along with Jesus hurts because it just cuts in deep and just exposes how far we fall short of loving anyone the way Jesus has loved us. But this sharp tool is useful to help us also see how the Son of God is glorified. You see, we've jumped into this story just kind of in the middle of it. I explained a little bit that Jesus is in the upper room and he has washed the disciples' feet and now he's reclining at the table and he tells the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter has John ask, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, you know, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then he gives it to Judas. And then he looks at Judas and says, what you're about to do, go do quickly. And Judas leaves. And it is night. It's dark. Not just physically dark, but it's a spiritually dark place. And then Jesus speaks our text. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. The Son of Man is glorified. When is Jesus glorified? On the last day when he crushes every one of his enemies under his feet. Son of Man will be glorified, right? But Jesus said, nah. On the last day, when he raises us from the grave and we are at the Lamb's high feast and we're celebrating before his throne forever, Jesus will be glorified. But Jesus said that he will be glorified at once. How is the Son of Man glorified? What's Jesus talking about here? Well, the Son of Man is the term that the Son of God uses to refer to himself as the one who would come into the world to suffer and die for sinners. By exposing Judas as the betrayer and sending Judas out to carry out his dastardly deed, Jesus is setting in motion his sacrifice on the cross for the disciples and for us. Now, at once, the Son of Man is glorified. You see, when Jesus exposes us as sinners who are guilty before him because we have failed to love as he has loved us, it's in that very depth of guilt and sin that the Son of Man is glorified. Because the more clearly you and I see our guilt before God, the more we stand in awe that the Son of Man would be willing to die for somebody like me and somebody like you. So Jesus uses this sharp tool, love one another as I have loved you, not only to expose our sin, to let us see ourselves as we really are, but also to glorify himself. He is glorified in the fact that he would die for us. Perhaps you have heard that an artist, sculptor, can look at a block of wood or a block of stone and see something that nobody else can see. And that's true of our Savior, too. You see, our Savior recognizes our sin. He exposes us as sinners. But what's his ultimate goal? His ultimate goal is to expose the masterpiece that he wants to create. And so he uses the sharp law of God to cut away the judgmentalism that so easily rises in our hearts, to cut away the pride, and gradually Jesus begins to expose to our eyes what he's seen all along. You see, he sees that there's a masterpiece that he can create out of us. It's not always very clear to us. And so we have to watch and see, what's he doing? What's he creating? Finally, start to become clear that we're his masterpiece. In what way are you and I a masterpiece? Because he has exposed you for what you are. You are a saint. That's what it means to be forgiven. That the Son of Man is glorified in you by being willing to suffer for you. And that's ultimately why Jesus invites us to go along with him on this journey. That's what we do every week. You know, why is it that we start our service with a confession of sins? Why is it that we go to the cross? Because we just want to admit, Lord, your commands have cut me deep. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we can so easily see our guilt before God. But sometimes it's hard to see that we're a saint, that we are his masterpiece. And so we come before the cross and we confess our sins. And then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession and absolution helps us see that we are his masterpiece, declared not guilty, a saint in his sight. In fact, we are beautiful in his sight. That's why we want to go back to our baptisms every day. In our baptisms, we're told that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, that's the reference to baptism, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. You are beautiful. In the eyes of our Savior, you are a saint. Let's go back to our baptisms and remember that promise. That's why we take the Lord's Supper as often as we possibly can, because the Lord's Supper is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. And I don't think we can ever hear often enough what that new covenant is, as Jeremiah describes it in Jeremiah 31. Let's read that together. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God knows how hard it is for us to look at ourselves and see the masterpiece. That's why he invites us to walk with him using word and sacraments so that we see ourselves in the same way that he sees us, that we are his masterpiece, this beautiful saint in his eyes, perfectly forgiven. But you and I are a saint in a second way. A saint is somebody who is holy because your sins are forgiven, but a saint is also somebody who is set apart for holy purposes. The high priest in the Old Testament, he had a little sign on his turban that said, holy to the Lord, dedicated to sacred use. You and I are also dedicated to sacred use. That Jesus has exposed us as saints in his sight so that we could be dedicated to this precious, holy purpose. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, this is what allows the world around us to see that God's church is a masterpiece. What makes God's church grow? What made God's church grow in the early Christian church? Was it that there were so many great preachers? Certainly there were. But what really made God's church grow, what made God's church beautiful to the society around them was not their words. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is what one historian wrote. At no other time in the history of Christianity did love so characterize the entire church as it did in the first three centuries. And Roman society took note. Tertullian reported that the Romans would exclaim, see how they love one another. Justin Martyr sketched Christian love this way. We who used to value the acquisition of wealth and possessions more than anything else, now bring what we have into a common fund and we share it with anyone who needs it. We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies. Clement, describing the person who has come to know God, wrote, he impoverishes himself out of love so that he is certain he may never overlook a brother in need, especially if he knows he can bear poverty better than his brother. He likewise considers the pain of another as his own pain. And if he suffers any hardship because of having given out of his property, he does not complain. When a devastating plague swept across the ancient world in the third century, Christians were the only ones who cared for the sick, which they did at the risk of contracting the plague themselves. Meanwhile, pagans were throwing infected members of their own families out into the streets even before they died in order to protect themselves from the disease. God's word that we speak is so vitally important, don't get me wrong. But it's this command, love one another, that Jesus has used to attract the world to his church and to himself. You and I are saints, set apart for a sacred purpose to love one another just as Jesus has loved us so that everyone will see that Jesus is our Savior and their Savior. So how do we create that love within us? How do we make a masterpiece? Reality is, you and I can't. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Just as you and I couldn't make ourselves the masterpiece in God's sight, saints, because we are forgiven. That's something that the Son of God had to do, and that's why he is glorified even in the midst of our sin. Look at how great his forgiveness is, that he's forgiven us. He makes us his masterpiece. In the same way, he has to work in us to make us that masterpiece of love. And that's why we walk this same journey over and over again. That as we confess before our God our failure to love, we claim again his love for us on the cross. And his love changes us. We go back to our baptisms and remember, not only have we this marvelous promise of forgiveness, but the Apostle Peter on Pentecost said that the promise of the Holy Spirit is also for us. We go back to our baptisms and trust that the promise of the Holy Spirit is active in us as well and can work this miracle of love in us as he did in the early Christian church. That's why we take communion. You know, communion is not only this marvelous promise of forgiveness, it's also this promise that I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, that as we receive Jesus' body and blood, our God is promising, I am going to work a change in you so that my will, my desires become your desires. They're not something that comes from outside. I must love somebody, but this is something that wells up within us. God's will becomes our will. And he goes on and says, then we won't have to say, know the Lord, or better translated, acknowledge the Lord, because they'll all acknowledge me. This is why we walk this path over and over again, because we recognize that we are not the loving people that God needs. There's so much work to be done within me. So, Lord, what I can't do, use the sharp word of your law and the healing word of your gospel to change into your masterpiece that will love. And people will see that we love one another. There's the middle verse of the text that I haven't mentioned yet. Jesus said, my children, he's talking to his disciples, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And Peter said, you know, Jesus, why can't we come along with you? Jesus' work of making masterpieces was just about done. What he needed to do to suffer and die on the cross was just about done. He was going to go away. Later on in that same conversation, he promises the Holy Spirit, who will work miracles in us and change us. So his work is done, and so he's going to leave. Where I am going, you cannot come. Not yet. Because you and I have work to do. Everyone will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you love one another. And so we pray, Lord, let your sharp tools work in me. Help me compare myself with you and see how I have failed to love my family, my friends, coworkers, my congregation, fellow congregation members, help me to see how, you know, you sacrificed yourself, and I don't love other people that way. Help me to see my sin. Help me to see that I'm your masterpiece because I'm a saint in your eyes, and that's the judgment that, the only judgment that really counts. And then, Lord, use your tool to shave off whatever in me is hindering me from accomplishing your will through me. Lord, shape me into your masterpiece so that all people will know that we are his disciples because we love one another. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.